scripture, it brings images to my mind. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter, chapter 19. 2 Peter, chapter 19. We will end up in Isaiah, but we're going to start with 2 Peter. Everybody looks like, where are we going with this one? Peter writes this, 2 Peter 19, 2 Peter 1:19. Did I give you the wrong? What did I say? Chapter 19?
I was right there with you.
Peter didn't write books that long. Others did. Peter, 2 Peter 1:19. I stand corrected. At least I'm still standing. Okay. So, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So we need to pay attention to the prophetic word that's given to us. And he goes on to say, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You can't make it up on your own, and you can't come to your own conclusions. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke through God. So it's not something that man made up on his own. It's not coming just from the heart of a man. It's coming from the Holy Spirit speaking from God, moving men to write it down. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Because we come to this passage of Isaiah, I started wrestling with, how do you flesh out this inspiration of Scripture? Because it says, here's Isaiah, he's writing prophecy. So he's writing things that are going to happen at least 100 years down the road, and some of them thousands of years down the road. And he's sitting here writing, and the Spirit of God is helping him to know what to write, and we're not quite sure the process, because it's his personality, and it's his words, and it's his writing style that comes through. So it's not a dictation of word for word, okay, write this word, then this one, but it's writing what he's saying, and it's through his purpose. So how does that work? Because you look at this passage, especially, and it's all the way through, but especially we're looking at today, and Isaiah is putting words into the mouth of the Messiah. So he's saying, this is what the Messiah will say. And I can see Isaiah as he's writing it down and saying, how is this going to happen, Spirit, Holy Spirit? Really, it's going to happen this way? And there, in this passage, there are four. In Isaiah, there are what are called four servant songs. We looked at one already in Isaiah 42. There's one in 49. There's one in 51 or 52. And then 52 and 53 is another one that we'll be talking about next week. So these four servant songs, and he's writing that some of that is what's going to happen to the Messiah. And Isaiah must be thinking, what am I writing? What is it really going to be like? What is he going to be like? How is it going to come about? And he must have had discussions with the Holy Spirit about, really? Tell me more about what it's going to be like. And I think the Holy Spirit just gave him this. And Isaiah probably died thinking, what on earth is it going to be like? I can't wait to get to heaven to see what it's really going to turn out like. And how I wrote came into fruition. But anyway, as I was reading this, I started wrestling with the whole idea of inspiration and how he writes this. So we see in this passage there are three major things that he talks about. Chapter 49 and the first part of 50 really talks about things to the end of the earth. And then in chapter 50, verses 4 to 11, from verse 4 down to the end of it, we see the servant of God, and that's one of the servant songs that's there. And then in chapter 51 and the first part of 52, we see he's addressing it to the house of Israel. So it's addressing to the Gentiles, talking about the servant of God, and then to the house of Israel. So this first part here, from verses 1 down through verse 7, is really the servant song number 2. The first one is found in chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. But the second one here is found in chapter 49:1-7. And this is really the an explanation or a vision or a prophecy of what the Messiah is going to be like and what he's going to do and how he's going to provide the way for people. So he says, "Listen to me, O island, and pay attention, you peoples from afar." The reference there, and these seven verses, it's very important that we keep track of who's speaking. Because who's speaking changes several times in the short passage. So he starts out, this is not Isaiah saying, "Listen to me." This is the Messiah. It's Isaiah putting words into the mouth of the Messiah. "Listen to me." So this is the Messiah speaking. "Listen to me, O islands," or coastlands sometimes it's said. And this is a reference to the vast majority of people out there. So he's saying, it's not a reference where he's talking just to Judah or just the Jews. He's broadened it beyond that. So he's talking about this is, "Listen to me, all the peoples of the earth. Pay attention, you peoples from afar." Peoples is plural there. Plural is, people itself is plural, isn't it? If you talk about people, that's plural, but he's talking about peoples, which is plural, so it's more than one people. So it's not meaning more and more people, it's more and more nations, or we call them people groups. That is groups of people and ethne or ethnic groups. And he's saying, "You ethnic groups from afar, the Lord called me from the womb." This is the Messiah, says, "He calls me from the womb. From the body of my mother, it will be Mary, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select or a chosen arrow. And he has hidden me in his quiver." So he comes out and he's saying, "I was born as a person." And that's vital to know because this is God from times past taking on human form, taking on the form of a man. So he's fully God and fully human at the same time. And he said, "I was born and I was concealed." That is, I came in a way that not everybody knew I was the Messiah. So is that how he really came? So when he came to earth, they were expecting a Messiah who would come in probably as the son of a king in the temple or in the throne room there, or in the palace, come through the palace, and he'd come in there, and everybody would know this is the son of the king, and then they would begin to realize he's the son of David, that he's the Messiah, he starts taking over the world, he starts bringing in, gets rid of Rome, all of, that's what they're looking for. Instead, he comes in, born in a manger, to a very humble family, he's hidden from the people who's concealed. And he's God's arrow out of God's quiver, and people don't see him there. He says to me, that as God says to the Messiah, so we're changing who's speaking here, God, the Lord God says to the Messiah, "You are my servant, Israel." That's an interesting use of the word Israel there. It's a pictorial word here. He's not talking about Israel. He's saying Israel's job, given by God, was to be the one who demonstrated who God was to the peoples of the world. And he missed out on that. Israel forgot, and they said, "You're my God." They forgot that meant there's supposed to be a testimony to the world. Instead, they said, "You're my God, and so I'm going to keep you to myself." And so when the Messiah comes, he's going to take the place of Israel. That's why he's referred to as Israel. He's going to take the place of Israel. And the next line is, "In whom I will show my glory." That is, Israel was supposed to come in and was supposed to be the one who showed the glory of God to the world. And they missed that. And the Messiah is coming, and God says to his son, the Messiah, says, "You're going to come in the place of Israel, and in whom I am going to show my glory to the world. But I said," this is the Messiah, says, he responds to him, Isaiah's putting words into the mouth of the Messiah. "I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with God." Are those words of Christ? We don't have those recorded, but is that the message that Christ had? He was rejected by his people. He was put on the cross by his people. And if you look at it from a human perspective, Christ came, and from a human perspective, he was a failure in what the Messiah was supposed to accomplish. He died. When he left the earth, now they didn't think he had risen, but when he left the earth, how better off was Israel from a nationalistic perspective? They were still under Rome. They'd have a battle with this insurgent, Jesus, who's kind of stirring everybody up. But from the Pharisees' religious leaders' perspective, from the priest's perspective, Israel is no better off after he left than when he came. And so from this worldly perspective, and then they didn't accept him and they killed him, he could look and say, everything I did was nothing but vanity. And yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord. My reward is with my God. He knew that when he came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, he had done the mission that God had given him to accomplish. So from a human perspective, he was a failure. From God's perspective, he wasn't. And I would just say, oftentimes, that's the way we feel, don't we? We're going through life, and we live for God, and we testify for him. And sometimes it seems like it doesn't go anywhere. And sometimes from a human perspective, our lives are just, they would say it's a failure because you haven't achieved huge things. But he says our perspective needs to be on not what we've achieved in man's standing, but what we've done for God. And the reward comes from God for our faithfulness and for our service. But now says the Lord, this is the God speaking, now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. So he says, here's the God formed Jesus, provided Jesus sent him, and sent him to bring Jacob back into the fold. So they're not giving up on Israel, but he's saying he's doing more than that. Verse 6, he says, God says, it is too small a thing that you, Messiah, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. So he says, I'm not sending you just to deal with the Jews, just to deal with Jacob, just to bring Israel back into the fold. He says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's what we just sang about with that video that was up here, the task unfinished. And he came to bring that whole, to complete the task that he'd given to Israel and that they chose not to pick up on and to fulfill. And he brings that and he says the Messiah is going to fulfill that. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and rise. Princes will also bow down because the Lord, who's faithful, the one, Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. And he's saying to the Messiah, I have chosen you, and you're going to complete the task that I put in front of Israel and that they failed on, and I've given that to you. That's the second servant song that is given there. So it's really a charge of what the servant Messiah is going to look like. Then verses 8 to 13, he talks here about some of the promises. Thus says the Lord. This is the Lord again speaking. In a favorable time I've answered you. In a day of salvation I've helped you. He goes on saying verse 9, say to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourself. So he's going to release people, release the captives. And it goes down through the end there where he's going to release the captive. He's going to show compassion to them. He said they will not hunger or thirst, nor scorching heat, or sun will strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. He will bring them back from captivity back into the land. Verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in the joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. So he says, his mission is to the world. So he says, I'm going to fulfill what I've given to Jacob. I'm going to fulfill my promises to them. But I'm going beyond that to fulfill to the world the charge that I've given to the world. And I'm going to reach to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 is a pivotal verse in this whole thing. But Zion says, so the Jews respond, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. So here you have the Jews in captivity in Babylon saying to God, you've forgotten that we're here. We don't see you working. We don't see anything that's going on around us. God, you've forgotten all about us. So they've lost the sense of what God is wanting to do through them. They feel abandoned and in captivity. They're ignoring all of his promises. And they're saying, God, where are you? And sometimes that's the way it is in our life, isn't it? You know, things can be dark around us and we can be struggling with things. And in the darkness of it all, sometimes we sense God isn't here. He's forgotten about me. And he says here, no matter what you're going through, God has not forgotten about you. Verse 15 is really a rhetorical question. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Sometimes mothers or fathers do horrible things to their children. And when that happens, the phrase that happens that I hear people saying is, how can a mother or father do that to their child? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying the natural inclination, for especially for a mother, is to care for a child, to show compassion on those who are children. And he says, it's like God is putting himself in the place of their mother. So God is their father, in a sense. Here he's placing himself, and he says, I care for my children. I will not let go of my child. And of course, that's a reference to Israel. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And so he says, when I hold out my hands for you, your names are on my hands. And he said, I will not forget you, no matter how abandoned you might feel. It's pivotal. Down in verse 22 says, thus says the Lord your God, behold, I lift up my hands to the nations and set my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians. So he's saying to Israel, to the Jews, kings will be your guardians and the princes your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. That is, God says, I will cause leaders in the world to protect you and care for you. Sometimes the Jews have been protected and cared for through the ages, and sometimes, as you know, they have been destroyed. But he said, in the end, I will cause you to be protected. I have not forgotten you as a people. And if you wait for me with hope, you will not be put to shame. Then in verses 24 down through verse 26, he talks about the fact that he will fight for his people. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. That is, I, no matter what goes on, I will take care of you, he says to the people of Israel. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. No matter what happens around you, and no matter who the oppressors are, he says, I will take care of you. Then it goes on down in verses 1 to 3. of chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your certificate of divorce by which I sent away your mother? Or to whom are of my creditors did I sell you? So they're blaming God for being in captivity. He said, you sent us away like somebody who divorces our mother and sends her away, or you sell us as children, you sell us to pay for your creditors. And so they're blaming God for the fact they're in captivity. But he says, behold, you were sold for your iniquities and for your transgressions. Your mother was sent away. Don't sit there and act like you're innocent and you did nothing wrong. He said, you're there because you're sinners and because you turned against me. Because of idolatry, you chose others. Why was there no man when I came and when I called? Why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with your rebuke, and I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink of lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness, with blackness, and make sackcloth their covering. You're not there because of me. You're there because of your sin. And I will protect you through that whole process. Then beginning with verse 4 down through 11, we have servant song number 3. And you can see it goes back to the Lord has given me. This is the Messiah speaking here. He said, for the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. That is, when Christ came, he came fully human and fully God. And it tells us in Philippians that he set aside some of his deity, some of the attributes of deity in order to be a man. And it says here, it's like a disciple. He said, I'm listening to God, and I'm listening to you direct me. So when Christ came to earth, he didn't know everything that was going to happen to him. There are times when he went to God in the morning and said, what are we going to do today? And sometimes we think that in his deity and his omniscience, that he knew everything that was going to happen. And it's clear that that's not true. Sometimes he says, we don't know the time. So he listens to God and he said, the Lord has opened my ear and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. That is, he was sinless. And I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I will not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I will set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them. Who is among you that hears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So he's saying, the Messiah is saying, I'm coming, and these are the things that are going to happen. 700 years before the event, Isaiah is writing down some things that we know happened. The plucking out of the beard, the spitting on him, the humiliation, the being disgraced. All of that is a part of it. And I can almost hear Isaiah as he's writing this down. Is this really going to happen to your servant? Are you really going to let your servant go through all of this? But he did that for us, for our salvation. He died on the cross. He was sinless. He died on the cross so that we could know him as our Savior, because we're sinners. And we need to take him as our Savior. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. I thought in modern translation you could turn that around and you could read, where did I write? All of you who fire up your kindle, who encircle yourselves with firewalls. Isn't that what it's saying? No. All of you, kindle a fire. And in essence, that's what it's saying, because he said, you come and you set your own fire and you take care of yourself. You have your own devices, whether they're computer devices or Kindles or whatever, or just warm fire. You built a fire of protection for yourself. And you said you're satisfied with what you've done for yourself and you no longer believe that you need God. And that he's kind of out of the picture. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And he said, you have failed to do that. You walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment because you've taken on yourselves, and you feel you're the one who satisfied everything, and you're taking care of yourself. You no longer have a need to rely on God. That's the word of the Messiah to those who are looking for the Messiah, who failed to see him when he came. Then all of chapter 51 down through chapter 52, verse 12, we're going to go rather quickly on that. It's interesting because the first part of that, verses 1 to 8, it says, listen to me. And he says that three different times. Verse 1 says, listen to me. Verse 4 says, pay attention to me. Verse 7 says, come back and says, listen to me again. And he says to look back, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. We say an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's kind of what he's trying to say here. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed and multiplied him. So he says, if you look back in your history through Abraham and Sarah, and others, I provided for you, and grab onto that and recognize that I care for those who I've chosen. Then in verses 4 to 6, he says, look ahead. He says, pay attention to me, O people. Give ear, for the law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for the people, for the light of the peoples. That is, as we look ahead, he says, I will set my justice out there. I will guide my people by hanging on to righteousness. Then in verse 7 and 8, he says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, for a people in whose heart is my law. And he says, so look within, because I've given my law into your heart, and grab onto that. Look back at what God is doing. Look forward to what God will do. And realize that God is working within you. He's put his law in your heart to follow after. Then in verses 9 through chapter 52, and verse 6, he has three times this phrase, awake, awake, or 9 is awake, awake, 17 is rouse yourself, and then 52, 1 is awake, awake. It says, wake, put on the strength, and he says, you need to wake up. It's interesting that song that we sang, The Task Unfinished, there's a phrase in there that says, save us from our lethargy, wake up. And that's the same thing here. They got lethargic. They got complacent in where they were. They were living in Babylon, and they're in captivity, and they had a pretty good life there, and they had become very complacent into that. It says, wake, put on strength. On the arm, these are all double commands, double imperatives, which say there's extra emphasis. And he said, we need to be going back into the people. Verse 11, so the ransom of the Lord will return. That is, those who are in exile will return to Jerusalem. And they will come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. He says, if you obey me and go back into the land, I will take care of you. Verse 14, the exile will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the earth, the sea, and its waves. And then verse 17 there talks about rousing yourself. Rouse yourself. Get up, go back into the land. Because a lot of them didn't want to go back because they'd become very, very comfortable in this place where they were. Verse 22, thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people, But I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of anger, and you will never drink of again. This is that's kind of the drink of judgment is what he's talking about. He says, I've taken out of your hand the drink of judgment, and I will put that drink of judgment into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have even made your back like the ground and the street for it, and like the street for those who walk over it. So he says, I'll take the drink of judgment out of your hand. I'm going to put it in Babylon's hand because I'm going to bring destruction upon them. They've been walking over you. And he says, they're going to feel that destruction. Then in chapter 52, verses 1 down through verse 6, he talks there about being awake again and to move back into the land. In verse 5, he says, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeking that my people have been taken away without cause. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. That is, when you are in captivity, people around the world said, look at Israel, their God is powerless. And he says, I'm going to bring you back and put you back in the land so that the people of the world will realize that your God has power and that he can even destroy Babylon in order to bring you back into the land. In verses 7 through 12, there's a key phrase in verses 11, another double imperative. That is depart and depart. Verse 7 is a very phrase that's quoted in the New Testament. How lovely are the mountains, on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says, your God reigns. When they get back into the land, people are going to realize that God is in charge and that he can bring about the whole movement of nations in order to care for his people. And he's saying in verse 11, depart, go out of Babylon, touch nothing unclean. Get out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Remember, the vessels were from Hezekiah, were taken into the land, were taken into captivity. They're used in the feast there, and now they're being brought back with them into the land. Verse 12, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, will be your rear guard. God will take care of you as you move back in the land. Then begin with verse 13 into chapter 53. We have the fourth of the servant songs, and we'll be talking about that next week. So the people did go back. 50,000 of them returned under the direct name of Zerubbabel. Another 1,800 went back with Ezra. So people did go back into the land of Israel, but not all of them. And he's saying, you know, many of you went back in obedience. He began to establish his kingdom once again. And he was faithful to them. He said, I will take you back and I will guard you as you go back in the land. And we're seeing even today from around the world. It talks here about coming from north and south, east and west. People today are coming and coming back into Israel. The Jews are returning to the land. And I think we're looking for an end time real soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise you have that you will care for your own. And those promises that you will care for Israel come down to us because we're also your chosen ones. And we thank you that we can trust that you will guide us, that you will care for us, and that you can move the kingdoms of the world to bring about your purposes. And help us not to lose sight of the fact that there's still a task that is unfinished, that your servant, the Messiah, has started and is doing through us as we reach to the ends of the earth, to the peoples of the world. And help us in obedience be willing to do that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.